Bibles this morning once again to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll take a look at what the Word of God holds for us here this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 say this: "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Well, what does that all mean? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. Before we do so, let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask His blessing. Our Father, we thank You that You brought us here today for this very moment. And many of us have had a rough week, lots going on, and our minds are just full this morning. But Father, we just pray that You'll just sweep all that away. Sweep it away so that we can see what You have to say. Father, still the voices that have been dogging us all weekend from the previous week so that we can focus on what You have to say, and may Your Holy Spirit speak to us through Your Word as we take a look at it, as we study it, and as we apply it. We thank You, Father. We pray all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, well, anchors are one of those things that for hundreds of years, I would even say thousands of years, have been used on ships to make sure that they work properly. But you have to ask the question, so if an anchor is so important to a ship, what does it do? Does it help it float? And the answer is no. I mean, that's what a boat does, right? It floats. But an anchor doesn't help it with that. What does an anchor do? Well, an anchor keeps that floating thing that we call a boat in place. Well, why would you want that? Well, we probably know what an anchor is used for, don't we? It's used for, say, if a ship is in harbor, maybe a ship would put down an anchor so that it wouldn't move. It could drift a little bit, but not too much because the anchor held it in place. In ancient times, they would actually use the anchor not just to hold the ship in place, but to actually keep it from sinking. Because in a really bad storm, the storm would drive that ship so fast that sometimes it would go under. And so what they would do is they would throw the anchor out so that the ship couldn't be driven by the wind quite as much. But the main use of an anchor is simply this: to keep the ship safe. Did you know that we have an anchor in our life? If we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have an anchor. And that anchor is one that we don't have to worry about it breaking. We don't have to worry about it failing in any way. Because this anchor is an anchor that holds no matter what. There's complete, total stability with this anchor. And the anchor is this: it's Jesus Christ. It's our hope in Jesus Christ. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. See, Hebrews has already told us about our God. We've been looking at this for the last couple weeks, but in case you weren't here, or maybe you just need a refresher, we talked about the promising God. The God that would allow, that makes promises so that when those promises are made, we can rest assured that the God of promises will always come through. And then we looked at the unchangeable God. Why are God's promises so sure? Why can we trust God? And it's simply this: when God makes a promise, he never goes back on it, does he? When God makes a promise, it's sure. But we also found out that when God does make that promise, he also makes it with an oath. So it's double sure, as if God has to be double sure, right? We know that God never changes. So therefore, he's not going to go back on his promise. But those two ideas bring us to what we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about a God who brings hope. And think about it for a moment. Not trying to discourage anyone, but let's just take an objective look at the world we live in. It's not a pretty sight many times. We probably have some pretty good lives that we live because God is good. And because God is good, he in some ways protects us. But if we turn on the news, if we take a look at what's going on in the world, what do we find? Well, I'm not saying get all your information from the news because that's probably not a good idea. But we can at least get an accurate picture of some of the other things that are going on outside of our universe. We can see that there are wars, there are famines, there are all kinds of sicknesses out there. And when we look at those things, we go, you know, this is a broken world. This is an imperfect world, a world, I guess you could say, of storms that are constantly raging all the time. What can we take hope in a hopeless world? Because sometimes it does look hopeless. I have to say, sometimes I turn on the news and I go, can this world go on much longer? Even so, Lord, come soon, because it doesn't look really good. But then God, through his providence, works in this world. Can we trust that? Can we trust the God of promises who never changes? And the answer is yes. That's where we have our hope. And this is really what the author of Hebrews is bringing us to. This is the main point. This is the main idea right here. The God who makes promises, and they're sure, because he's unchangeable, is the God who we can anchor our hope in. And at the center of that whole plan is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And here we're told that he has entered into the veil, behind the veil. What does that mean? Well, we'll look at it, because Christ himself, because he's entered behind that veil, has brought us close to God as our forerunner. And because of that, because he gave his life on the cross and all of our sin has been heaped upon him, and he's bore that sin away, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, immediately we are reconciled to God. We are justified once and for all for him. The moment that that happens, we have the greatest hope in the universe. The hope that God will indeed do what he said he would do. So if our hope is only as strong as what it grabs onto, like an anchor, then Hebrews shows us what our hope grabs onto and why it never, ever moves. We're going to just look at two very simple ideas here this morning. A great hope and a great hope giver. Let's look at a greater hope first. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and the one which enters within the veil. Our hope stabilizes us in that unstable world that we just described moments ago, like an anchor, like we talked about at the beginning. We are immovable. Are we immovable because of ourselves? Are we immovable because of our own resources? Are we immovable because we look at our bank account and we have enough money there? Are we immovable because we have a strong family structure around us? Are we immovable because we have a job that is secure and we don't have to worry about that, and so we'll always have income? Are we secure in all of that because we have friends who always rally around us? I'm not saying those aren't good resources. Those are terrific resources. But those are all blessings from whom? Our God. They're all blessings that have been given to us. We may look at our lives and say, hey, I'm earning all of this. I'm working hard. But who gave us the ability to do that work? It was our God. Who gave us the breath in our lungs to be able to live? It was our God. Who gave us the minds that we have that to one degree or another work pretty well so that we can actually function in this world? It was our God. And even beyond that, who gave us the salvation that we have so that we can look into the future? Not literally, but at least we can look down toward the end of all of time. And we can say to ourselves, it's okay. My God has got it. Who gave that to us? It was our God. In the moment that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, died on that cruel cross, you and I have that great hope. And our hope puts our future in perspective, doesn't it? It's a very different thing to look at people who don't have what the scriptures call this blessed hope. Because when you look at people who are out in the world, when you look at people who have no anchor that is holding them, other than maybe the worldly things that they've accrued, which, by the way, when we die, those things all go away. We don't take it with us. We can send it ahead, but we can't take it with us, can I? Can we? There are people who put their hope in this life, and they have no anchor. You look at their perspective, it's very different, isn't it? Some of us may have unsaved family members, friends, people who do not know Jesus Christ. And we see their perspective, and we see them watching that same news, and them saying, oh, wow, everything's coming to an end. Everything is terrible. Everything is awful. And I'm not saying that some of those things aren't exactly that. Should we be horrified by some of the things we see? Yeah, absolutely. But the end game, the end result doesn't belong to you and me, does it? Who does it belong to? It belongs to our God. Why? Because he is reliable. We have all the reliability that we need pent up in our God. We're, in essence, tethered to God. The anchor idea is a nice idea, but what do you normally do with an anchor? Let me put it this way. Which direction does an anchor normally go? It goes down, right? Down into the water. Well, we have more of a tether, don't we? A tether that goes upward. One that is connected to our God. That tether is the cross, and that cross keeps us close to our God. And in the moment that we believe, in the moment that we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we suddenly have a new master. We have somebody who is encouraging us, calling to us. In fact, here's how Jesus put it in John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and here's the point, they follow me. See, there's the tether. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And now here's the important part. Jesus is not just making a statement of his deity, although he is here. But that's more implied. That's not his point. He says, I and the Father are one. He's referencing back there in John to the statement that he made. When you are in the hand of the sovereign and the reliable God, you're going nowhere. And even more so, when you're in the hand of the sovereign, reliable God, not only are you held by him, but you're also held by me. Why? Because the Father and I are one. That's how secure we are in Jesus Christ. That's how secure our future is. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be in any other place in the universe than in the hand of both the Father and the Son, Almighty God. And even more so, it goes even further than this, because the implication here in this passage is that not only are we held by the Father and by the Son, not only are we securely tethered to God, but our hope also exists in the presence of God. Because when you think about it, when God saved us, he could have just looked at the earth and said, you know what, I'm going to save these folks, and I'm going to make sure that they've got everything they need. I'm going to make sure that the earth is what they need. I'm going to make sure they have all the food that they need. I'm going to make sure that everything is accounted for, temperature on the earth, and they have a place to stay, and I'm going to take care of all of their needs, but I'm just going to leave them there. And they can fend for themselves, because, I mean, after all, I gave them this beautiful garden at the beginning, and there were two people, and what did they do? They messed it all up. So I'll just leave them to themselves. God could have done that, and he still would have saved us. But he didn't do that, did he? Not only did he forgive our sins, not only did he give us all his blessings, but he also did one very important thing. He took us who were at one time separate from him and brought us together in relationship. In other words, God took us from a place where we weren't in his presence to a place where not only are we in his presence, because God could have made us slaves to serve in his court. He could have made us worker bees to work wherever he needed us to work, but he didn't do that. He gave us a very important title. We are now his children. Now, isn't that incredible? Why? Because God has brought us into his presence. And that is, here in this passage, when you look at it, it talks about hope entering behind the veil. That's kind of a strange statement if you don't understand what behind the veil means. Well, to understand it, you have to go all the way back to the Old Testament. And you look at the tabernacle, and you see that it had various compartments. It had an outer wall that was made, okay? And the tabernacle was basically a big tent, so that wall was actually made of fabric. But it essentially created this court area. And then you had the tabernacle itself that was there. And inside the tabernacle was another area. And inside that area was still another area. So if you can imagine it, you have a big open area, and then you have the actual structure itself, and you have the inside, and then there was this strange little area that was there that was separate from everything else. That was called the Holy of Holies, or to put it in today's language, the holiest of all. It was the holiest place on the earth. Why? Because it was where God dwelt on earth. We know God dwells in heaven. We know that's where he rules from. That is true. But God chose in that moment a place on earth, a geographical location on earth, to say, that's where I'm staying. That's my hotel room for the night when I'm on earth. We know God is everywhere. That's true. But God relegated his presence to that one area, that Holy of Holies. And if you know anything about the Holy of Holies, you know that there was only one human being on the entire earth that was allowed to go in there. And that was the high priest. That high priest had to go through all kinds of things. He had to go through all these rules and regulations, and he had to do them perfectly. If he didn't, he would be condemned before God. To be able to walk into the presence of God, you had to go through all of these steps. Why? Because God said, be holy as I am holy. And here's how you do it. And so that one man could enter in behind the veil that cut that part of the Holy of Holies off from everything else in the world. One person was allowed to see and experience God. And he would take that experience out to the people who were not allowed to experience God. What did Jesus Christ do? He gave us hope. It's the reason why the author of Hebrews here says there's hope behind the veil. There's some people, Arthur W. Pink is one of them, who believe that, well, no, it's talking about Jesus Christ being behind the veil. That's in the next verse. The hope that is behind the veil belongs to you and me. The hope behind the veil is the fact that when Jesus Christ died, and you read his story, you find that the veil that was in the Holy of Holies when Christ, the moment Christ died, was torn from top to bottom, wide open. I kind of wonder what the priests who were serving in the temple that day must have been thinking. When that thing tore open, they were going, "We're dead. We're going to die. There's the presence of God." And suddenly they look around and no, they're not dead. But that's what we find in the Old Testament. That's what happened. What was the difference? Jesus Christ died. And the moment that that Holy of Holies was opened up in the temple, everything was good. God gave us access to his presence. It's the reason why now we can, in the morning, wake up, sit on the edge of the bed, and say to our God, "Thank you for my salvation." Why? Because he opened up his presence to us. We not only have access to God, we are now his children, and we can waltz right into the very throne room of God. In fact, the author of Hebrews says that. He says that we can walk boldly into the throne room of grace, right up to where God is sitting, and see our Father sitting on the throne. I don't know about you, but if I can't get hope from that, I don't know what I could get hope from. The God of the universe took me, a sinner, and reconciled to himself me so closely that now not only am I not an enemy separated from him, but I'm now a part of his family. That's faith in Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is number two, the greater hope giver. Because he's entered behind that veil, he has opened it up to us. And look at verse 20. It says this: where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ is our forerunner because he's gone ahead of us. He's gone first. In fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews changes the illustration to the idea of running a race. He's just finished Hebrews chapter 11, which, if you know what that is, it's called the Great Hall of Faith. It's where we see Abraham had faith, Isaac had faith, Jacob had faith, Sarah had faith. All of these great saints of the Old Testament had faith. And it was faith in God that brought that salvation to them. And so the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 says, okay, so all those people were surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. All the people that have gone before are witnesses to the fact that truly faith in Jesus Christ saves. And then he goes into this illustration of running, that we're to take off all the things that hinder us, the things that hold us back, to get rid of the sin. And doing one thing as we run that race, looking to Jesus, gazing on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you could even say, if you wanted to paraphrase that, the author and finisher of our race. Same idea here. Jesus Christ being the forerunner actually has the idea of someone who would go out and bring news to people, whether it was good or bad, it didn't matter. But this was somebody who was fast, normally young, not people like me, but people who could actually run out as fast as they could and could tell everyone, here's the news. The picture here is of Jesus Christ going ahead saying, it's okay, I fixed it on the cross. And because of that, we can follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should have confidence, shouldn't we? We should have confidence that when we get up in the morning, our future is secure. Why? Because our God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, secured that future. Christ ran ahead and said, don't worry, I've got it. It's fixed. Where Christ is gone, we truly will go as well. Whether it's steps that we take on this earth in any given moment, or whether it's eternity, when we step off the edge and we go, hey, I don't know what it's going to be like, but it doesn't matter. I don't need to know how it's going to be because I know my Lord and Savior has secured my future. And Christ's priesthood has guaranteed that hope forever, all eternity. And we see that that's exactly what the author of Hebrews says. He's a high priest for how long? A high priest forever. And then he adds this at the end, in the order of Melchizedek. Who in the world is this Melchizedek guy? Well, we don't know a whole lot about him. It's really interesting, though, because if you go to the Old Testament, you find one verse. Okay, there are a few verses that talk about him, but one verse that says his name. And then suddenly he just disappears off the scene. He's gone. And we hear nothing else about him apart from Genesis 14, 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the high priest of God. That's all we know. And so we're probably thinking, okay, minor character, right? But he doesn't really mean anything. He was just somebody who was out there. He was a king. And so apparently Moses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, felt that it was very important to place his name in history so we don't forget him. Okay, we're good. And then if you're reading your Bible and you're reading through it, say, in a year, you get to Psalm 110, verse 4. And it says this, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And if you're like me, you're going, what? I remember this guy. He was back there in Genesis 14, but I thought he was just a minor character. I mean, there was one verse containing his name, and now suddenly, why is David, 1,000 years later, bringing him up again? Well, here's the point. It's actually really interesting, because if you once again go back to the Old Testament, and you look at the system that they had, we think here in the United States of America, we invented the idea of separation of powers. We didn't. You know who did? God did. You know where our founding fathers got the idea of separation of powers? From the Bible. Because God said, you are not going to have a king who is a civic leader and a priest who is a religious leader together in one office. I'm going to separate those two powers. So what did God do? He put them in two different family groups. The king was in Judah, was from the tribe of Judah, different group of people from the Jewish nation. And the priests were from a different group. They were from the tribe of Levi, a different family group. So there would always be that separation of powers between the civic life that went on, so the rules making, all the laws that were made, and the religious life, the life of the people as they were connecting to Yahweh, as they were connecting to God. You had those separation of powers. But it's very interesting, because in the moment that Jesus Christ came, he was prophet and he was priest, and he was king. But there's a problem with that. If you follow the system that God has set up in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ could not be a priest and a king at the same time. He would have to be from two different families, and that was physically impossible. So what did God do? Way back, 2,000 years before Christ came, God put in his word, here's another priestly line. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to be able to figure out why in the world this guy with a funny name is just placed right in the middle of Genesis, but I'm putting them there for a reason. Just trust me. And so 2,000 years later, his son, Jesus Christ, comes. And God says, okay, he's prophet, he's priest, and he's king. Yeah, you're probably trying to figure out how in the world can he be priest and king at the same time. Well, here's the answer. He's not a priest after the order of Aaron, who was separated from the king by family. He is actually going to be a priest in the order of another priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. God put that in his word 2,000 years before Jesus Christ came. I know that's a lot to take in. But what can we learn from that? God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He already had it planned out. He looked at it and said, I'm going to separate these powers, but you know what? I'm also going to make sure that there's a way for me to bring them back together so that people can see how great I am. That's what God did. And Jesus Christ being a priest in the order of Melchizedek means that he is head and shoulders above the tribe of Levi. He's head and shoulders above the Aaronic priesthood. He is the great high priest who takes care of everything all the time. Your sins, my sins, when we believe in Jesus Christ, are washed clean as far as the east is from the west. That's what God did. And he did it all according to the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. See, Christ wasn't the Savior that we deserved, because we deserved hell, didn't we? Christ was the Savior that we needed, and God provided everything. And praise God that he did. Because I'll tell you what, we would be lost if we had to somehow figure out how we could gain, how we could earn our own salvation. And you know what? If we had 100 lifetimes, we couldn't do that. But because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, in the order of Melchizedek, the anchor of our soul, the one who will never fail us, we can look at our future and say, thank you, Lord, it is secure. And praise God that it is. Have we anchored our soul? Have we anchored our hope in Jesus Christ? I hope we all have. If you haven't, put your trust in Jesus Christ today. Because truly, the only hope in the entire universe beyond this life is in Jesus Christ himself. But you know, if we have done that, don't forget, when you wake up in the morning, if you have to visualize it, then visualize it. I don't know how you are. Different people learn different ways. But when you sit up in the morning and you stretch, think to yourself, you know what? I've got an anchor. I don't have to bob around in the ocean of life by myself. I have an anchor that holds me. And no matter what storms come, God himself preserves me through Jesus Christ. What a comforting thought. And that's something we can think. We can think to ourselves every morning. The thinking doesn't make it happen. It's a truth, isn't it? And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes our minds and our hearts are so fickle, we forget we have an anchor, but we have a sure anchor, an objective fact, a sure anchor in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And isn't this something that we can encourage ourselves with? What is church for? Is church just to come and sing songs? Well, I can sing songs anywhere. I can even sing praise songs anywhere, and I do. And my kids do too. I hear them all the time. It's true. We can do that. Do we come here to hear a good sermon? Well, hopefully you heard a good sermon this morning. You'll have to make that determination. But the fact is, we can turn on the internet and we can find wonderful messages that encourage our souls. That's not why we come to church, the main reason. Why do we come to church? To celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the operative term. Together. See, we can encourage each other in the hope that we have, that anchor that we have, because we forget sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't take too long. Sometimes by Tuesday, Wednesday, we have already forgotten what we heard on Sunday morning, and we become discouraged because we look at the circumstances of life. We look at those storms that arise, and we go, there's no way I can do this. And you know what? You're absolutely right. You can't do it. But God can. Why? Because he has anchored us in Jesus Christ. It's times like this where we come together, where we may see a face that last week was wearing a smile that now is wearing a frown. And we say to ourselves, you know what, that looks like somebody who I need to put my arm around and say, hey, did you have a rough week? That's really what coming together is all about. It's about us coming together with that common goal of loving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what he did and practicing what he did. And isn't that the end of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the primary principle, right? Love God above anyone and everyone else. But what's the second part? Love your neighbor as yourself. We together, being the people of God, the children of God, encourage each other. And we need to encourage each other that we do have that wonderful and glorious anchor in Jesus Christ, who was himself the forerunner. He is our high priest. He is doing that right now. There is no one who can bring an accusation against you or me. You think about it for a moment. The most powerful created being in the universe, Satan, can walk into the throne of God, point a bony finger at me, and say, guilty. And I would have to say, guilty as charged. It's true. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful human being. I don't do what I should do. But then I can look at my God and say, take care of it. I can look at Jesus Christ, who is my advocate, who is the one who takes care of all my sins, and say, there is where my hope is. We can all do that if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is our anchor. I'd like to close this morning with a quotation from Charles Spurgeon. He said this, the anchor of the Christian is hope. And that hope is fixed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he does not move, neither do we. Take hope in that all week long that your God has anchored you to the firmest foundation, Jesus Christ, our high priest, in the order of Melchizedek. Our Father, we thank you. You are so good to us. Father, we so many times forget from day to day, week to week, really what you have done for us. But you are such an incredible God, one who not only makes promises, but keeps promises because you are unchangeable. And in that we have hope. Thank you, Father, for giving us that hope. And Father, just remind us, any way that you need to, remind us of that hope so that we do not be discouraged, so that we don't at any given point lose any kind of hope, Father, simply because we can look to you for our encouragement, for our future. And may you be honored and glorified for doing such a marvelous thing as you did through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.